grab your copy of God's Word and go with us to Ephesians chapter 4. We have just another week or so of kind of putting the sermon up front, and then we're going to kind of switch back to our pre-COVID approach as far as that goes, and kind of singing more up front and then preaching toward the end there. So just keep that in mind. We'll just do this another week or so, because I don't know about you, as Pastor Will and I talk, it kind of feels weird that we've not really prepared our heart and had a time of singing and worship and preparation for the Word. But we're going to do this another week or two, and then we'll get back to our former approach to this, all right? But grab your copy there in Ephesians chapter 4. When you think about this for just a moment, think about this. Life is a series of upgrades, isn't it? Now, I know some of you thinking, no, I'm feeling downgraded right now. No, but life itself, especially in this information age, in this industry age, in this technology age, it seems like upgrades are offered all the time. Now, think about just for a moment here. Think about that first vehicle that you had. That first vehicle. And then in your mind, compare that to the vehicle that you're currently driving. Now, depending on how long you've been driving, there may be a huge difference. I mean, some of y'all, the only air conditioning you had in your first car was rolling down the window, amen? Maybe even on your car, you had that little window, that little triangle window that opened up to let air flow in. I remember those on my dad's truck. Now, my first car was a 1978, check it out right here on the screen, a 1978 Olds Cutlass Supreme. That was my car. Now, I didn't have red interior like that, praise the Lord. I had black interior. Now, some of y'all may look at that thing, and you may snarl your nose at it, but keep in mind that that was the car that I was driving when I met Christy Dawn Hall, and soon thereafter, she became Christy Dawn Simpson. You know what I'm saying? So either that car was a chick magnet or the guy driving it was. I don't know. I don't know which it was, all right? But nevertheless, when I compare that 1978 Olds Cutlass Supreme to my Chevy Silverado or our Honda Odyssey, my Silverado is like exactly 30 years younger than that Oldsmobile there. And my van, my Odyssey, is almost 40 years newer, and there are major upgrades, right? Power windows, power seats, power doors, fuel-injected engines, airbags, digital control panels, CD players with auxiliary inputs, and even Bluetooth capabilities. My van even has a DVD player in it. Now, just imagine that for a moment. When you were in the 60s or in the 70s or even the 80s or I guess even the 90s, who would have imagined that TVs would be in your minivan or in your SUV? Or think about your first phone. Now, my first phone looks something like this. How many of y'all had one of those in your house? That was a rotary phone, okay? Now, the rotary phone is really interesting. How many of you guys have seen that video lately of the 17-year-olds trying to dial a rotary phone? Anybody seen that one? If you hadn't seen it, look it up on YouTube, man. It is hilarious. This is the phone that was sat right in my mama and granny's house, which they live right next door to me growing up. To dial it, you had to pick up the handset to get a dial tone, and then you had to put your finger in the right number hole and then rotate it around, and then it would rotate back around. The dial would rotate back around, back around to reset itself so you could then dial the next number. And it took like 30 seconds to dial a number. Maybe 45 if you had to dial a long distance number. You had to keep the conversation short too if you were dialing long distance, because they charged you for every minute that you were making a long distance call. Now compare that to the iPhone 11. And there's almost no comparison, is there? There's so much upgrade. There's so much discontinuity between that thing and the iPhone 11. I mean, that one would just make calls and receive calls. That's it. But your iPhone will do almost everything but make supper for you. And that may be coming out in iPhone 12. Who knows? But that's life in this age, isn't it? It's a series of upgrades. Out with the old and in with the new. Today, as we turn here in our text to Ephesians 4, we find that God, he wants to do some upgrading in our life as well, right? He wants that old to get out of us and the new to come into us. So here is today's truth that I want us to grasp as we come to this text. And here it is. Your life in Christ is a calling to replace the old sinful you with the new holy you. Out with the old and in with the new. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're beginning there in verse 17 here in Ephesians chapter 4. The Word of God says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, or to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we receive your Word this morning as absolute truth. What it says, you say, Father. And so we come to you knowing, God, that what you have said here is authoritative for our lives. And this is very important because here you are particularly talking about truth. You're particularly talking about what is right and what is wrong. And Father, that's not determined by society. That's not determined by social construction. It's determined by revelation. It's determined by thus saith the Lord. And so this morning, God, we want to hear you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to leave the old self behind with all of its deadness, that we might have life to the fullest. And I want to pray this morning, Father, for the man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who has never experienced that. They've never experienced life in Christ. They've never turned from their sin and trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I ask God this morning that you would awaken them to their need for Jesus, and today would be the day they would cling to Jesus in faith and love and follow you until the day they die. Father, we rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, grab your seat there. So your life in Christ is a calling to replace the old sinful you with the new holy you. You see, God wants to upgrade you. And our text says that that upgrade begins with three actions this morning. First is you need to understand the depravity of the old sinful you. You got to see you for who you were. Or if you're not in Christ this morning, you need to see you for who you are. The old you, the sinful you, the you who was dead in your trespasses and sins. The you who lived in the world without Jesus was thoroughly corrupt and totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean, as I say that, that does not mean that you are as sinful as you could be. That's not what total depravity means. It means this. It means that every part of your being, the totality of who you are, has been tainted by sin. It's been corrupted by sin. And our text here tells us that that corruption has many layers to it. In fact, our text says that there are six layers to our corruption here. And I appreciate John Piper's insight into these verses here as we think about these different layers. The first layer that we see here in our text, this first layer of corruption, Paul says in verse 18 that our root problem is hardness of heart. Do you see that there in verse 18? The hardness of heart. We naturally have no love for God. We naturally are born sinners who love sin and want to be our own God. That's the very nature of what it means to be a sinner. We want to be our own God. That's the first layer. The second layer of our corruption is that this hardness of heart toward God, it darkens our understanding, the scripture says here. Again, in verse 18, we don't see things rightly. We don't see things as God sees them. Right? You ever try to see in the dark? And you see something coming and you're not sure what it is. You can't really tell because you don't have enough light to see it as it is. And you have no idea what it really is. And you can easily mistake something for something else. Well, that's the situation here. We don't see things as God sees them. That's a natural situation that we find ourselves in. And it's so interesting and it's so sad today, y'all, to see the darkening of our society to the point where good is called evil, and evil is called good. We're seeing that right now. Now, it used to be that those who didn't want to follow Christianity, they would just say, just leave me alone. Y'all do your thing, I'll do mine, but that's not the case anymore. Now, those who are evil, those who are engaging in wickedness, actually believe that they are morally superior to those who follow the Word of God. That's a complete reversal of what should be. That's a complete demonstration of darkness coming over the understanding of minds, again, that are hard-hearted toward God. The third layer here, the result of this darkness then is a gross ignorance of reality, again, according to verse 18. A gross ignorance of reality. Even if a man has 3 doctoral degrees and he knows 10,000 facts, he may be ignorant to the divine meaning and the purpose of those facts and how they relate to the great things of God. The fourth layer, being ignorant of the true value of things in relation to God and eternity, then we naturally yield, it says here in verse 19, to sensuality and to every practice of impurity. Now notice what it says there. It doesn't just say that you fall into practices of impurity. It says that you are greedy. You are greedy to practice impurities. That means you can't get enough of it. You can't get enough. And here's the deal. You chase after wrong things. You seek to please your flesh instead of God. And guys, that leads to this fifth layer. The fifth layer of our corruption, which is the life of futility, you see in verse 17 there. The life of futility. Nothing satisfies the person who is hard-hearted toward God. Nothing sustains them. Nothing of eternal significance is being accomplished. There's just a trail of brokenness as they look back on their life. And in the end, life is meaningless. And then that leads to our final layer, the sixth layer of our corruption here in this text, which is mentioned in verse 18 again. And guys, this is the one that seals our hopelessness apart from the grace of God. It's this, an eternity separated from God. That's what it talks about here, right? We're alienated from the life of God. You see that there in verse 18? We're lost, it says. We are separated from God on this earth, and in our future, the only future that we have, the only destiny that we have in and of ourselves is eternal, conscious punishment and torment in hell. That's it. Eternal separation from God. Now, beloved, this means that our depravity is not just dark, our depravity is deadly. Our depravity is dangerous. Now, here's the deal. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you have never turned from your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And right now, even though you may not even realize it, you're experiencing all six layers of this corruption. If that's you, you might be thinking, Ben, come on, man. I don't think I'm that bad. Beloved, let me say to you, sin has darkened your understanding. You don't see you as God sees you. You see, you are under the influence of sin. You ever been around somebody who's been under the influence of alcohol to the point that they're drunk? You see, here's the deal. When a person gets drunk, they think they are better than they are. You ever been around a drunk person? They think they're funnier than they are. They think that they're sexier than they are. They think that they're smarter than they are. They think that they're more able than they are. That's because the alcohol has distorted their mind and they've lost touch with reality. They don't see themselves as they really are. And the influence of sin, it does the same thing. It makes us think that we're better than we are. And so listen to me very closely. If you're here today without Christ, you are absolutely hopeless without Him. You are not as good as you think you are. You cannot save yourself. Your only hope this morning is to cry out to Christ to save you. Put on Christ, as the text says here. Turn from sin, trust in Jesus, and you will be saved from the futility of your depravity. The old sinful you has to go. And until you understand the depravity and the danger of that old you, you'll never change. You'll just continue to walk in this path, never knowing when you'll take your last breath and stand before God. So that old sinful you, it's got to go. It's got to get out of here. It's death. It's death. And the new holy you has to come in. But how? How does that happen? All right, that brings us to our second action today. And that's this. Here's the second action. Begin changing into the new holy you by having a change of mind. So the change into the new you begins by having a change of mind. It begins in the mind. Look at verse 17. God, through Paul, makes it clear here in verse 17, to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their what, church? Their minds. Now notice that. Gentiles here, they represent people who were without God. We could substitute all sorts of different words here for Gentiles. We could say, no longer walk as the lost do, or no longer walk as the unregenerate do. No longer walk as pagans do, or as non-Christians do. We just saw here in the text, their hearts are hard. Their understanding is darkened. Their view of reality is ignorant and disconnected from reality. And this causes them to walk in sin and futility and separation from God. Who wants that? If you've come to Christ, then you are called by God to put that junk off. Take it off. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer your identity. That's no longer the team that you play for. Now, I don't know if some of y'all heard this or not, but Tom Brady no longer plays for the New England Patriots. Did y'all know that? And he signed a deal this past season with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And I don't know if there's going to be an NFL season, but think about how crazy this would be on opening day as they run out of the tunnel. If Tom Brady ran out with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers wearing his New England Patriots jersey, that would be crazy, right? I mean, it would be insane. I mean, the sports world would blow up because that's not who he plays for anymore. How dare he? What's wrong with him? Does he not know that he has a new team? He needs to change jerseys. And guys, God is calling us to essentially do the same thing. We are now on God's team. So we put off our old jersey and we put on our new jersey. We take off the old sinful self and put on the new holy self. We've got a new team. And now that we now have a new team, we begin to act like it. Now, don't misunderstand me here. This is very important. You are not saved by your actions. Let's get that clear. You are not saved by your actions, how you act. But here's the deal. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But those who are saved act like they've been saved. Our actions flow out of our new life in Christ. So a person who has put on Christ acts like they have put on Christ. And so we read here in Ephesians 4:22. Look at it with me. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then look at verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. We are told to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're getting rid of corruption, we're getting rid of deceitful desires, and we're taking on righteousness, we're taking on holiness. But what is the key for living that out? The key is found in the verse between those two verses, verse 23, Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is, Eastwood. There it is. It begins in the mind. So the process of change begins with a change of mind. You often hear the Bible and you hear preachers talk about repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which literally means change mind, change of mind. You change the way you think and you go a different direction. So the key here is to have a change of mind. That's what Romans 12:2 bears out. As a parallel passage, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what, church? Everybody say mind. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. You see, we'll never begin to change until we begin to see the way God sees things. We will never begin to change until we agree with God about what is good and what is bad. We got to believe what God believes. If God says it's sin, then guess what? It's sin. And if God says that it's righteous, then we must say that it's righteous. I have to label things correctly. It's very important. Very important. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment a bottle filled with cyanide, but it has a Gatorade label on it. A bottle filled with cyanide, which will kill you if you drink it, but it has a Gatorade label on it. Very likely you get thirsty. Oh, Gatorade. You'll take it up and drink it and die because it's mislabeled. But think about the opposite thing for just a moment. Let's say that you have a bottle of Gatorade, but it's labeled cyanide with a skull and crossbones on it. You may die of thirst than drink that because you're so afraid that that's poison and you will not drink it. But the truth of the matter is, it was good for you. If you would have just drank it, you'd been okay. But the label was wrong, and so you were misled. So it's very important. Do you see that there? It's very important to label things correctly. We must label things as God labels them. And when we get the labels right, then we begin to act accordingly, right? Then we'll gladly, oh, that's cyanide, man, get that junk out of here. Oh, that's Gatorade? Yeah, give me some of that. We'll gladly throw out the old and replace it with the new. So I wonder this morning, are there areas of your life where your actions don't match your new identity in Christ? I'm not saying that you've that you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're not saved. You could be saved, and there still be some areas of your life where your actions don't match your new identity in Christ. Could the reason be, if this is the case with you, could the reason be that your mind has not yet been renewed in that area? You have not rightly labeled it as poison, as God has labeled it. Could it be that you don't say the same thing about that action that God says about it? Could it be that you put on Christ, but you're still trying to play for the old team? Guys, lasting change begins by having a change of mind. Conformity to Christ begins by having your mind renewed. Now, you might be thinking, I want that. I don't want to fool around with that old junk. Where do I begin, Ben? Well, to close up our passage today, God, he gives us some specifics. He gets down into the nitty-gritty here to help us get started. So the third action for us today is to focus on these areas of replacement as a start. Again, God gets down into the specifics here. Now, the list that he gives us is not exhaustive. These are not all of the things that he wants to change in us, but it's a start. It's like the top five, right? I mean, these are the low-hanging fruit. These are the things to get your feet wet in. But notice here, this is important, that we're not to just stop doing the old thing. We're to replace it with the new thing. This is what in theology we call the put off, put on motif, or the replacement motif of Scripture. So we replace these old actions with these new actions. There are five here that he points us to as we finish out this chapter four. First, lying is to be replaced with truth-telling. Lying is to be replaced with truth-telling. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Christ is not a liar. Therefore, you and I shouldn't be either, right? We're called to replace lying with truth-telling. Second, anger leading to sin and bitterness is to be replaced with anger leading to resolution. Now, this is very key here because oftentimes we think that anger itself is sin. But notice what it says here. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So there's a category here, right, where it says that your anger can lead to sin and bitterness. But it doesn't have to be that way. Anger can be a righteous emotion if you take that anger and put that energy toward a resolution. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because when you do that, guess what? That gives the devil an opportunity to work in your heart and to make you angrier and madder and to begin to demonize the other person and begin to get bitter and to clam up and just do all the things. Have you noticed that when you let the sun go down on your anger, it's way worse if you continue to mull it over in your mind because you have the argument anyway. You keep having the argument even though the person's not there with you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Replace sin and bitterness. Anger leading to sin and bitterness with anger leading to resolution. Third, theft is to be replaced with work and generosity. Look at verse 4:28, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that interesting? The answer to theft is work. The answer to theft is not give them free stuff. The answer to theft is give them a job. Give them a job. Let them work. And the interesting thing is that it's not work to just to provide for yourself. If you really want to defeat the temptation of theft, you don't just go from theft to taking care of yourself. You go from theft to being generous, taking care of others. That's where you've really replaced it at that point. Taking from others to blessing others. Fourth, he says, vulgar and abusive talk is to be replaced with gracious and edifying talk. Look at verse 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupting talk. The Greek word behind that is like, it means like rotten, it means filthy, it means vulgar, it means abusive. I mean, there's a whole stream of words that this Greek word translates here. And in the ESV, it uses the word corrupting, things which taint, that leave a person worse than before you said them. And these are the things that should be gone out of us. Vulgar and abusive talk should not be in our mouths, but instead things that build people up, things that encourage, things that speak truth and that give grace. And then fifth and finally, he says hostility and unforgiveness is to be replaced with kindness and forgiveness. Now again, look at verse 31 and 32 here. You get a whole list of things here, but we basically sum this up by saying hostility and unforgiveness. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's interpersonal hostility. I'm mad at you and I'm fuming and I'm not going to forgive you for it. That's got to be replaced, he says, with kindness and forgiveness. Now notice what it says here. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus said, as I have loved you, go love others. And one of the ways that Christ has loved you is that he has forgiven you. And one of the ways that you love others is to forgive them. Guys, these are the areas that God has called you to start in. And so again, I wonder this morning, are any of these old things, look at this list right here, on the left side here, are any of these old things active in your life right now? Lying, anger leading to sin and bitterness, theft, vulgar and abusive language, hostility and unforgiveness. Are those things active in your life right now? If so, you are at best grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit saved you. And he looks down and he says, what are they doing? I mean, the Holy Spirit is inside of you and this other junk is inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is going, what is happening? Stop it! You're at best grieving the Holy Spirit. But at worst, you're a false convert. If these things are in your life and they are unchecked, and you could not care less if they change or not, then you very well may be a false convert. Look at verse 20 and 21, Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. That stuff on the left side, that's not how you learn Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What that means there is our assumption may be wrong. Because if that is who you are on that left side, if the left side is more you than the right side, then there's a chance. I'm not saying absolutely, but there's a chance that you are a false convert. Jesus told a parable that is relevant to our text today, and I want to take the time to read it to you because I want it to hit home. Jesus is a master teacher, right? He's a master illustrator, and I couldn't do any better than what he says right here, okay? So to close the message today, here's the illustration. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves, they've been slaughtered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him with hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And what this text illustrates for us, connecting it to Ephesians 4 here, is that there are three types of people in this room right now. One is the people who are saying, "I don't want to go to the wedding feast. I know you invited me, but I ain't going. I have no desire to go and be a part of that wedding feast. I have no desire to be a part of the kingdom of God." The second group that's in this room right now are those who say, "I want to go to the wedding feast, and I want to put on the wedding clothes. Dress me, king, dress me in the splendor for the wedding." And then there's this group this morning. "I want to go to the wedding feast, but I don't want to put on the wedding clothes." Beloved, as simply as I can say this morning, God is calling you and me to put on Christ. And if you want to be in the wedding, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then you cannot refuse the wedding clothes. Put on Christ. I say this morning, which of the three are you this morning? Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May you put on Christ, and may the new you wear him so well wherever you go.